Good morning, everyone, and greetings in Jesus' name. I'm glad to be here this morning and sharing this worship service with you all. I've been inspired as we looked at God's Word already this morning and studied in a Sunday school lesson, and I hope that we will continue to have inspiration as we worship. Get open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 11. Brother James said in his song leading there this morning about this being Palm Sunday, and I'd like to consider that this morning. I very much enjoy getting ready for this message. I just love this story about Jesus and what he did on Palm Sunday. And so if I get carried away a little bit, why, just bear with me. I'll try not to make it too long. I'm not sure where this is going to go. But I would like to first of all read this passage in Mark 11 about what Jesus did on Palm Sunday. And we'll read that and then get started here. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. We could turn to each of the Gospels this morning to read about this story. It's in every one of them. Matthew 21, Mark 11, which we read, and Luke 19, and John 12. Some of them have different details than what Mark gives here. And remember, Mark is Peter's story, Peter's account, written by John Mark. I'm going to draw a little sketch here on the whiteboard this morning, give you a picture of the area here where the story happens. Of course, it's close to Jerusalem. Is there anyone that's been to Israel? Anyone here? Okay. I haven't been either. And so we have to rely on maps and pictures to try to get an idea about this. But here we have the city of Jerusalem. Somewhat right here, the temple, at least in Jesus' time, they think it was somewhat prominent there. And down here, city went something like this. temple was here. Up here was a fortress of Antonia. Down here, Pool of Siloam, just to give you a bit of a layout. Out here in the Kidron Valley, there is a spring, approximately right here. It would be the spring of Gihon or Gihon. There, and this is a valley. This is the Kidron Valley. And so the contour of the land is a little bit like this. This being over here is the Mount of Olives. So to get from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, you had to go down into the Kidron Valley. And then, of course, Jerusalem itself was on a couple of hills, Mount Zion, where the temple was. And so you had to come up again to get to Jerusalem. Now over here, about this, of course, would be the north. And so out here we have the east. About straight east of the temple, there was a path that came down, a road, came down the Mount of Olives. And so here we have about right here might be the summit of the Mount of Olives. And then on the other side of the summit was a little town of Bethpage. And then to the south and east a little bit more, we have a town of Bethany. And Bethany, you know, of course, is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Now, the Mount of Olives today doesn't look anything like it did in Jesus' time. Not sure exactly where the Mount, this area in here is higher, but from Bethany going up to Bethpage, you're going up the hill, and then it levels off, and then you go down into the Kidron Valley and cross over to Jerusalem. And as I was saying, the Mount of Olives isn't anything like it was in Jesus' day. There's buildings there, and there's a hotel there, and I talked to my brother Daniel this morning. He had been over to Israel in 2006 or 2005, and I was getting his eyewitness view, and he said, of course, it was called the Mount of Olives because there was lots of olive trees there. That hill was covered with olive trees, but the Romans, when they destroyed Jerusalem, they cut those olive trees down, used a lot of them to make crosses to crucify Jews on, and basically stripped the mountain of olive trees, it's never been the same since. Of course, as my brother Daniel said, it's not like it was when Jesus walked. But on their tour, they did go. They were at Bethany, but they did not travel from Bethany to Bethpage. He said they went down around this end. They went up to Bethany on their bus, but they were staying in a hotel right on the Mount of Olives. And then Sunday morning, I'm not sure what all they did, but they had their church service on the top of Mount Olives, and then they walked down this path. Could be considered a road, I guess. It's foot traffic, pretty much. Pretty narrow. You could get a small vehicle up through there. But they walked down and went down into the Kidron Valley. And so they got a view similar to what Jesus and his disciples and the other people that were with him would have had as they were at the summit of the Mount of Olives, and then were able to see Jerusalem. Mount of Olives is higher, and it's higher than Jerusalem and Mount Zion. And so you get a a view of the city. I'll leave this book here after service. You're welcome to come up and look through it a little bit. I have it marked a couple pages there that you can look at. So my title this morning is Why Loose Ye the Colt? First of all, I'd like to look at what was taking place here. What's happening? Jesus is doing something that is not usual. Jesus doesn't usually do things like this. Well, what is happening? Well, the setting of this is in John 11, and you may turn there if you wish to. John 11. In John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And there were, in John 11, 45, it says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." This event that Jesus, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, got the attention of a lot of people. And there's some thought that it was probably about a month to 40 days before Palm Sunday when Jesus did this. And if you look there in John 11, a little further on, verse 47 then says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death." So the Jews, the rulers, the chief priests, and the Pharisees, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they thickened the plot, and they were intense upon this, of Jesus getting him somehow and killing him. And so verse 54 in John 11, "Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." So Jesus did not, he changed a little bit here in his ministry and did not walk openly. Now, verse 55, the Jewish people, however, verse 56 says, "The Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." Okay, we know Palm Sunday is the week of Passover. We're coming up on Good Friday and Easter, and we know Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem was that same week. And so the Passover's nigh at hand here in John 11. And there's people coming for this. This is a national feast for the Jews. And they're coming to this Passover to purify themselves. And as they are there, coming to Jerusalem, verse 56 says, "Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple." Okay, they were there to purify themselves, to get ready for the Passover in the temple. And they said, "What think ye? That he will not come to the feast?" And so they were wondering about Jesus. Okay, became very famous and in his ministry, and especially after he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so they're asking this question. And on top of this, verse 57, "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him." So this is public knowledge that the chief priests and Pharisees were out to get Jesus. And so we see how things are building up. Well, Jesus comes then 6 days before the Passover, in John 12, he comes to Bethany, where Lazarus lived with Mary and Martha, where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. He comes there for supper at their house. And now turn to John 12, verse 12. It says there, on the next day, this is the day after Jesus came to Bethany, after the supper. So Jesus was there Saturday night for supper, is what I, if you think about the day. And then on what we would call Sunday, the first day of the week, he's now going to come to Jerusalem. And these people that were there at the feast, getting ready and purifying themselves, they hear about this. Okay, John 12, 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. So there's people at Jerusalem that are coming to meet Jesus as he comes from Bethany, and he's going to come to Jerusalem. Now, Bethpage is about, I don't have this drawn to scale by any means, but Bethpage is about half a mile from the summit of the Mount of Olives. Okay? And Bethany, from Bethany to Bethpage, you can walk it at about 20 in about 20 minutes. Okay, so we're not talking about a great distance here. 20-minute walk will get you there. And if you notice, it's not in this passage, but in some of the passages it says, as he drew nigh to Jerusalem. It's interesting because Bethpage was considered back then the city limits of Jerusalem. So as he drew nigh to Jerusalem, he's still on this side of the hill yet. He can't see Jerusalem. He's still on this side of the hill, but he's getting close. And so as he gets close to Bethpage, he's drawing nigh to the city limits of Jerusalem. I just think it's so interesting how the Bible is very exact in the words that are there. He drew nigh to Jerusalem. He's getting close to the city limits. And Jesus sends two disciples, and he gives them this message, which we read. Go to this village, which is Bethpage, and you look for this ass tied with a colt tied with her, and you go untie him and bring him to me. In not all the accounts does it say that it was both of them, but in Matthew it says them, loose them and bring them to me. And some of the other accounts, it just says him. We're talking about the colt. But they brought both of them. And Jesus said, if any man challenges you about what you're doing, you just tell them that the Lord hath need of him. And so the disciples went. And sure enough, they found the colt tied with his mother, tied right there. And Mark 11, which we read, says he was tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And some of the other accounts say it was right at the entrance of the village. This is where they're going to find it, right away. And they did. And so they untied him. And they got this question. Why loose ye the colt? An obvious question, wasn't it? I mean, the owners were standing right there in Luke 19, which we didn't read, but says that the owners said, what are you doing? Loosing our colt. Loosing our ass. And they answered, like Jesus had told them to, that the Lord hath need of him. And Jesus told them that straightway they will let you go, like right away. That's all you need to say, and you'll have their consent to do this. Doesn't say that Jesus said, tell them what I'm going to use him for, but just tell them that the Lord hath need of him. Now, the disciples were honest men, at least most of them were. I don't know if Judas was one of these or not. It doesn't tell us which ones Jesus sent. But they didn't run off with the colt and the ass. They did what Jesus had told them to do. It seemed they must have sensed that something big was going to happen here, because this was different than what Jesus, how he usually conducted himself. But I guess Jesus probably he did a lot of things that they were surprised at. And so, at any rate, they brought him to Jesus, and the disciples then took their clothes and they put them on the ass and put them on the coat, and then Jesus got on. Okay? It says that they cast their garments on him. They cast their garments on them, another place. But Jesus sits on this coat, and it's interesting that Jesus himself told the disciples, now this is a coat that's not been trained. No man has ever sat on him. But you bring him, and Jesus is able to sit on him. There's a miracle, isn't it? Especially a donkey, as we think of being an animal that is stubborn. Jesus was able to sit on this, and a colt at that. What's friskier than a colt? You know, you think about a colt that has long legs and lots of energy. Jesus sat on this untrained colt. And so the disciples had put their clothes, you know, their outer garments, their cloaks and so on, they put these on the donkey for Jesus to sit on. And then they started on the way towards the summit of the Mount of Olives. And as they were going, I don't remember, did it say it in Mark? Yes, in Mark 8 it says that they spread their garments in the way. Other people took off their cloaks and laid them down on the road. And so Jesus could ride, not just on the hard-packed pavement, but ride on top of these garments. So they were laying out a carpet, you might say, for Jesus to ride on. And it's interesting, you think about, in our country, the red carpet, you know, that the president walks on when they come to visit St. Louis or where it might be. They lay out the red carpet, and this wasn't a red carpet. I don't believe. There could have been some red garments, perhaps, but this was a way of showing respect and honor and to Jesus as he rides in triumph. That's what this is all about. And not only that, but they were waving palm branches. Okay, so the trees along the road and those that came from Jerusalem also cut branches off the trees and waved them. The palm branch was a symbol of freedom. And so some of them had palm branches they were waving. Some of them cut the branches off and threw them down onto the road. It says they strawed them in the way. So we have a group coming from Jerusalem to meet Jesus, and we have a group that's with him. And I'd just like to think about this crowd. In Matthew 21, verse 8 and 9, it says, a very great multitude. Now, you think of a multitude as being a lot of people, right? But this was a very great multitude. Okay, think about these numbers. And also it says that multitudes that went before and multitudes that followed after. So we have this big procession with Jesus in the middle on the donkey. Donkey's covered with garments of the disciples, and Jesus is sitting on this donkey. In Mark 11:8-9, it says many. We read that. And in Luke 19, it says the whole multitude of the disciples was with Jesus. So I believe the people that were in Jerusalem that were looking for Jesus, they believed in Jesus. They were coming because they believed in Jesus. And they were his disciples. They were there to observe the Passover. But they believed in Jesus. And so as they come to the summit of the Mount of Olives and they start to go down the other side, that, I believe, is when the hosannas started. Just from looking at the different passages. And they may have started before that. It doesn't really matter. But I want you to turn with me now and let's just see the words that they said. Matthew 21:9. I want to think about these words or look at these words. Matthew 21 and verse 9 says, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried. So they weren't just chanting this, they were saying it with some volume. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mark 11, we already read this morning. Mark 11, 9 and 10, I'm going to read those words again. This is what they said. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Luke 19:38. This is what Luke says they said. It says that in verse 37, it says, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Okay, these are people that had seen Jesus do miracles before this. Some of them probably even saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. So this was in their minds as they were seeing Jesus now. He's on this donkey. He's riding towards Jerusalem. And they said this, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Okay, this is with a loud voice. The whole multitude was saying this. Blessed be the King. And in John 12:13, says, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here again, John notes that they said it's the King of Israel. And so they came down over the side of the Mount of Olives here, and the one writer said that, you know, there was the people behind and the people in front, but as the multitudes came up over the summit and Jesus was going down and they could see his silhouette on the donkey right there with the city of David in the background, what do you think came to their mind? Well, we know what came to their mind because of what they said, because of these things that they were saying. They were thinking about their king. Hosanna has to do with, seems like it originated as a prayer. Save us. Save us now. But over the years in the Jews, it became associated more with the Messiah. This is messianic salvation. They were seeing Messiah. They were seeing prophecies being fulfilled here. And so this procession went down the Mount of Olives and up into the city. And in Mark, Matthew 21 says this. It says, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. So this was a procession that made a stir in the city of Jerusalem. With all the other things that were happening in the city, the whole city was moved. And they asked this question, who is this? And Jesus went into the city. Mark 11:11 says that he went in there, he looked around about on all things. And then he went out. He went back to Bethany for the night. Monday night, Jesus was back in Bethany. And we know from studying that on Tuesday, he went back into Jerusalem. And then he cleansed the temple, I believe. Now, I could be wrong about the timing, but it seems like just studying it, that's where Jesus cleansed the temple on the second day. First day, he just went in and looked around. He went back to Bethany with the 12 for the night. So now, who is this? That's what they asked in Matthew 21:10. Well, let's look at their answer there. He says, or they said, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, it's very interesting that similar language was used to talk about Jesus. Jesus had interrupted a funeral at one point in his ministry. That's in Luke 7. In verse 16 and 7, after he had delivered this dead man to his widowed mother, it says, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." When Jesus fed the 5,000, they said something similar to that. And remember how they wanted to come and make him a king by force? And Jesus didn't let them do it. He got away from them. In John chapter 7, and this was another time when Jesus was talking. It was at the Feast of Tabernacles. He was in the temple when he was preaching. And the people heard him and they said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Okay, they believed that this is the Messiah. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. So there were some people that knew where Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. But there was others that they just associated him with Galilee. But he was a prophet of Nazareth of Galilee, and that was prophesied. And so they made connections with that. Now, I already said there was people that believed that Jesus was the Messiah before this. It wasn't that just all of a sudden now when Jesus is riding down that hill on the donkey that they realized this is Messiah. The believers, the people that believed in Jesus, they realized this before us. And we could look at John chapter 1 where Jesus called the disciples. And he calls Philip. And Philip goes to Nathanael and he said, "Hey, we have found he that the prophets have talked about. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Will you come?" And then when Nathanael got to Jesus, Jesus said, "There's an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said, "Well, how do you know me?" Well, Jesus said, I knew you. Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." And then Nathanael said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And so I believe Nathanael believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And Nathanael was one of Jesus' disciples. Peter also had declared it. Matthew 16 and Mark 8, 29, Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And later on in John 6, Peter's answers for the 12 when Jesus said, "Are you going to go away from me just like these other people that couldn't handle or believe my words? Are you going to turn and go back from me?" Peter said, "No, who are we going to go to? You're the one that has the life, and we believe that you are the Messiah." That's essentially what he was saying there. He said, "I think the Son of God that should come into the world." So there was others that believed before this that Jesus was the Messiah. Even Martha, when the time before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, she said, "I believe. I believe." That's in John 11, 27. I'll just read that verse to you. She said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ," it's the Messiah, "the Son of God, which should come into the world." So who was this? This was Jesus, the Messiah. That was the question. Who is this? And the colt was loosed. The colt was loosed for the Messiah. Jesus had need of him right at this point. That's why the colt was loosed. And I mentioned before about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. That's also who Jesus was. So this crowd gets into Jerusalem with Jesus and them all, and the other people that weren't sure what's going on, they say, "Who is this anyway?" "Well, this is Jesus. He's the one that raised Lazarus from the dead." And so these eyewitnesses were telling this story. And if you look at John 12, verse 17, it says, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record." They're saying, this is the same man. Same man that raised Lazarus from the dead there a month or so ago. It says, for this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So there's other people that wanted to come see this man. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And so there was that many people that were flocking to see this man who raised someone from the dead that the Pharisees said the whole world is gone after him. I was thinking about the Pharisees a little bit. They had some complaints for Jesus. In Luke 19, it says that as they were descending the Mount of Olives, Luke 19, verse 39, it says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude, okay, so there were some Pharisees in this group, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Does anyone know what Jesus told them? He said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, what was going to cry out? Does anyone know? Right, the stones. He said, if I would tell these people to be quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. That gives me a little bit of a picture of how important this day was. The Pharisees reacted with, they were jealous. But they were powerless and fearful to do anything. Because Matthew 21, verse 45 and 46 talks about that the people took him for a prophet. And this was right this week when they were in Jerusalem there. They took him for a prophet. And Mark 11, 18, again, the same week, says that all the people were astonished at Jesus' doctrine. See, after he went back and cleansed the temple, then he stayed there and he healed people. And that's when the children were in the temple and they were singing this song that they had heard, or they were saying it anyway, Hosanna! Okay, the children were doing it. And the Pharisees, that upset them terrible. But they couldn't do anything about it. Because this was... Jesus was the Messiah. And he's the one that could say, go get that colt. I need that colt. That's my colt, really. It was Jesus' colt, wasn't it? Jesus made that colt. Who is this? Who is this that's coming to the city on this colt that he just gets on and rides? No one ever rode it before. It's not trained. And here he comes with this crowd of people in front, and they're waving palm branches and laying down their coats. And a crowd of people in the back are saying Hosanna. And he's the king of the Jews. We notice that's what some of the people said already. They were thinking when they saw this. Well, I shouldn't say they were thinking, because the Bible says that the disciples didn't think about some of these things until later on, especially this scripture. But Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Remember the Hosanna? It was about salvation, the messianic salvation. And then it says, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So here it is in the Old Testament, prophesied. Jesus was going to do this. And a couple of the accounts in the gospel says that this happened. Jesus did this because it was prophesied. Jesus knew that. He knew he was fulfilling prophecy. And what a confirmation that must have been for the disciples when they, by the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, realized that after they had received the Holy Spirit. This was something that kings of Israel had done before, ridden on asses. Solomon had ridden on a mule, and he had ridden out of the city of Jerusalem, and he ridden it here to the spring of Gihon, where he was anointed. So they connected. They connected with this, with Jesus riding on this donkey, on this colt. They connected it with kings of Israel. This is our king. And this was non-threatening to the Romans. A man on a colt, untrained colt, with people waving palm branches. That doesn't threaten the Romans that are in charge here, guarding the city, making sure that these Jews don't get rebellious and riotous. Didn't bother them. Pilate asked, just a couple days later, Pilate asked Jesus, he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Because that's what the chief priests and scribes are saying. This man is setting himself up against Caesar as a king. That was one of their accusations against him before Pilate. And now we know Jesus didn't answer Pilate. He didn't answer a lot of his questions. Very few. But this one he did. And Jesus said, "Thou sayest it." Jesus said, I am the king of the Jews. I want to read from Psalm 118, just one verse there. This is where the inspiration for some of these words that people said came from. It says this, verse 25, I'll read two verses. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." And then verse 26, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." This made strong connections with the believers that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, where is he going when he rides into Jerusalem? Where is he going? What's this about? Where's this all going? That's what they didn't understand. And I don't think we would have understood it either if we'd have been there. Jesus was going to the cross. He had been telling disciples all along, "We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinners and going to be slain. He's going to be crucified. Third day, rise again." Somehow they just did not connect that with their idea of the king and the Messiah coming. He's going to the cross. Pharisees couldn't stop it. Chief priests, scribes couldn't stop it. Even Satan couldn't stop it. What Jesus was riding into Jerusalem for. He was there presenting himself as an offering for sin. Not only for the Jews, but for the whole world. Now, just a few things for us to think about. Why loose ye the colt? Why? We talked about that. Why do this? Jesus' disciples came and they untied the colt and the men said, "Why are you doing this?" Well, we know what the answer was. The Lord hath need of him. Think about it in your life. Why do you do what you do? Why do you have the traditions that you do? Family traditions, church traditions, personal traditions. Why do you do that? Anyone ever asked you, why do you do this? You think about it in your own life. Why do you live like that? Always so busy. I'm talking about myself. Why do you dress like that? Why are you separate like you are? Why are you so different than the rest of the society? Okay, I'm trying to connect here with this answer that Jesus told the disciples. You tell them that the Lord hath need of him. That's why you're loosing the colt. That has to be at the base of our answers to these questions. It's because I am needed. I am serving the Lord. That's why I'm doing these things. I am motivated by my service, by my love for Christ. Does the Lord have need of us? As we come in our humility, God does. God wants to God wants us to be ambassadors for him. He wants us to be witnesses of him. That's what Jesus said one of the disciples to do. He said, you're going to be witnesses for me. I'm going to be gone, and you'll be witnesses for me. And Jesus wants us to be witnesses. He has need of us. Think about some things maybe that, you know, these men that owned the colt. They had to give their colt up because Jesus needed him. Is there some things in our lives that we can think about that God's asking us to give up because he needs them? I'm not a place in life where I have children that are, you know, are old enough to be asked to be school teachers or asked to serve, you know, voluntary service. But that may come. That may come to all of us. Maybe I'll even be personally asked to do something like that. And are we willing to say, I'm yours, Lord? Some other answers to the question about why are you doing what you're doing. These are from the Bible. Acts 5:29 says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, so we're going to obey God. That's why we do what we do. Colossians 3:24, I serve the Lord Christ. That's why I do what I do. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. And 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's a real checklist, isn't it, for our motives, for things that we do? Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And Paul said, it's not me. You can follow me. But I'm following Christ. Okay, so don't just follow me, but follow me because I'm following Christ. So as people ask us, oh, why do you, you know, well, you're such good people and your children are well behaved. Let's point them to Jesus. Okay, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And let's not be ashamed to give an answer for these questions that come, that will come. Just for the last verse here, let's turn to 1 Peter 3. This is talking about giving an answer. 1 Peter 3 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. My prayer is that God would give us the courage to do that, to have that ready answer. And this is why I do what I do. It's not because it's just a way of life. It's because I'm following Jesus and I've dedicated my life for his service. Let's kneel for prayer.